Welcoming all of you to the Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have Her Grace Kalashuddha Mataji. Mataji is going to enlighten us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, 25th chapter, 26th verse onwards. There is a quick announcement. Starting tomorrow, May 17, 2020, we are going to move to Zoom conference call. The details will be posted through WhatsApp messages, Facebook, and flyers. Please check for the details. We are no longer going to use free conference call starting tomorrow. Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you so much for giving your valuable time and association to us this morning and enlightening us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam. I'll hand out the call to you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
All of you for joining us here in this session. Thank you to all the organizers for giving us this opportunity to share and have all of your association. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskrityam Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Saraswatim Vyasam Tato Jaya Mudiraye. Nashta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavat sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhaktir bhavati naishtiki krishnaya vasudevaya devaki nandanaya cha Nanda Gopa Kumaraya Govindaya Namo Namaha Namo Pankaja Nabhaya Namo Pankaja Maline Namo Pankaja Netraya Namaste Pankaja Ankhaye Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, entitled The Creation of the Fourth Order. Reading from Chapter 25, The Description of Maharaj Puranjana. Reading from text 26 through 28. Text 26.
Katvam kanja pala shakshi kasyasi ha kutasati imamupa parim bhiru kimchikir shashi samshame.
Translation. My dear lotus eyed, kindly explain to me where you are coming from, who you are, and whose daughter you are. You appear very chaste. What is the purpose of your coming here? What are you trying to do? Please explain all these things to me. Text 27. My dear lotus-eyed, who are these 11 strong bodyguards with you? And who are those 10 specific servants? Who are those women following the 10 servants? And who is the snake that is preceding you? Text 28. My dear beautiful girl, you are exactly like the goddess of fortune, or the wife of Lord Shiva, or the goddess of learning, the wife of Lord Brahma. Although you must be one of them, I see that you are loitering in this forest. Indeed, you are as silent as the great sages. Is it that you are searching after your own husband? whoever your husband may be, simply by understanding that you are so faithful to him, he will come to possess all opulences. I think you must be the goddess of fortune, but I do not see the lotus flower in your hand. Therefore, I am asking you where you have thrown that lotus. Om Jnana Tumirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Radhanath Swamini Dinamini Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Jaya Pataka Swamini Dinamini Nama Acharya Padaya Nithai Kripa Pradayine Gaurakatha Dhamadaya Nagara Gramatharine Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Dinamini Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Mukham Karoti Vachalam Pangurlangayate Girim Yat Kripata Maham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarinam Paramananda Madhavam Shri Chaitanya Ishwaram Hare Krishna. So in these three verses, this is the continuation of the allegorical story that Srila Narad Muni is speaking to King Prachina Barhishad. King Prachina Barhishad, you know, he gave birth to the Prachetas. The Prachetas went off into the forest and they were instructed by Lord Shiva himself. And they engaged in beautiful meditation of the worship of Lord Vishnu. They did Vishnu Aradhana. And at the end of that Aradhana, Lord Vishnu was extremely pleased, appeared before the Prachetas and gave them very beautiful benedictions. But here was their father, King Prachina Barhishad, the father of the Prachetas, who was a very worldly king. And here in these verses, we see how Narad Muni is giving, you know, this entire chapter is actually an allegorical story. The Puranjana, there is actually, in factual, there is no character called Puranjana. It is just a story made up by Narad Muni to explain a certain point to King Prachina Barhishad. You see, the thing is that Narad Muni is explaining here to King Prachina Barhishad that when the allegorical story of King Puranjana represents the living entity. It doesn't have to be specifically a man or a woman. Puranjana represents the living entity who are by nature Prakriti. There is only one Purusha who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead Shri Krishna. And Puranjana represents the living entity who is Prakriti by nature, the enjoyed by nature, feminine by nature. So this Puranjana, you know, the living entity, when they come down to this material world, they become afflicted by illusion because they have a tendency to enjoy separately from Krishna. That is the root cause of all of our problems. That we want to enjoy separately from Krishna. The living entity desires to enjoy separately from Krishna, to think of oneself to be the Lord of all that he surveys. That is the illusion that the living entity gets covered by. The pure nature of the soul, which is Anandamaya Bhyasat. That is the pure nature of the soul, that they are always looking for happiness. Their eternal constitutional position to seek that happiness comes only when they recognize their eternal constitutional position to be the part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. But because the desire to enjoy separately from Krishna is so strong, that the living entity forgets their eternal constitutional position and acts totally opposite to that original nature. Forgetting Krishna, forgetting the Supreme Lord, forgetting our connection with the Supreme Lord, we tend to act in this way, in very illusory way, deluding way. It's very, very sad. But this is a fact of life. This is why we are in this material world, each and every one of us in this material world are here because of this reason, this very reason, our tendency to enjoy separately from Krishna, not recognizing the presence of Krishna in our life. So King Prachina Bahishad, he was so engaged in material activities. So Narad Muni, the only way that he could bring out King Prachina Bahishad from his illusory condition was to give him a story which he could relate to. Therefore, he started this allegorical story of King Puranjana, describing exactly what King Prachina Bahishad was going through in his own life. In his own life, in the sense that if he tells a story of this kind of a personality, and then how this personality then elevated himself, then King Prachina Bahishad can probably understand. So with this understanding, Narad Muni was giving these verses to King Prachina Bahishad. So the verses that we read today, my dear lotus eyes, Puranjana is telling this woman, kindly explain to me where you're coming from, who you are, and whose daughter are you? You appear very chaste. What is the purpose of you coming here? What are you trying to do? Please explain all these things to me. So when, you know, a living entity, when they see a member of the opposite sex, they always try to strike a conversation. That is exactly what Puranjana is doing here. And here, Srila Prabhupada in the purport, Srila Prabhupada, he is talking about the highest goal of the objective of the life of the allegorical story of King Puranjana. So Srila Prabhupada here in the purport, he's talking about Athata Brahma Jikyasa, that no other question has any value in this life. If we have received this human form of life, the only question that we must be asking about is inquiry into the Absolute Truth. That is Srila Prabhupada's, you know, supreme teaching. That it is not, Srila Prabhupada explains, that being born, being able to receive this human form of life is such a precious gift. Srila Prabhupada explains, it is a very special gift. Therefore, the first aphorism of the Vedanta Sutra is Athata Brahma Jikyasa. Athata means therefore. Now, therefore, inquire into the Absolute Truth. So what does this mean, now, therefore? You know, Athata Brahma Jikyasa, any Vedanta Sutras or any book, you know, therefore, is generally the conclusion. You know, after we start a book by saying, once upon a time, right? But here is the Vedanta Sutra, which starts with therefore, which starts with conclusion. Why does it start with a conclusion? It starts with a conclusion because it is explained that now, because you have got the human form of life, therefore, inquire into the Absolute Truth. The human form of life is therefore. That because we have this human form of life, the only question that we need to be asking in this human form of life is inquiring into the Absolute. Otherwise, Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport that we will just go with our life with just following, you know, what animals do. Animals are engaged in eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Then human beings are also doing the same thing. Eating, sleeping, mating, defending. Then what is the difference between animals and human beings? Do we qualify ourselves to call ourselves as human beings just because we are doing the same thing that the animals do? But maybe we are doing it in a much more sophisticated way. We can be at best called animal the great. we cannot be called human beings. Just because we are eating, you know, the animals are eating, you know, raw food, whatever they get off the street, they're just eating. And we may be eating in posh restaurants, or we may be cooking nice delicacies at home, and we may be eating that, but the principle of eating is the same. We may be, you know, sleeping on therapeutic beds, or the animals are just sleeping on the road, on the street. But the principle of sleeping is the same. We may be mating in very, very luxurious and comfortable ways with a very, very qualified and a so-called qualified person. The animals mate with anyone and everyone they get. But the principle of mating is the same. Defending. The animals will defend themselves with their claws, with their beak, with their wings. We may be defending ourselves with nuclear bombs and guns and knives and whatnot. The principle of defending is the same. So just because we're doing eating, sleeping, mating, defending in a greater way, in a bigger way, does that qualify us to be called as human beings? At best, we can be called as animal the great. In this regard, there's a very beautiful story of Alexander the Great. You know, Alexander, we all know how he used to go around plundering different countries. And one time he was parked outside a particular country and he had his entire army, his entire entourage who was with him. So everyone was camped. And then he had a special camp of a tent with all the loot, or the treasury tent, where he had, you know, wherever he went, whichever country he went to, all the plundered treasury was there in that particular tent. So there was this one small-time thief who just entered into this camp of Alexander, and he came to know that there was this, you know, loot tent, which had a lot of precious jewels and lot of treasure that was there. So this, you know, small-time thief just sneaked into this little tent and he took a few gold coins and he was coming out, and nonetheless he was caught. He was caught and he was brought in front of Alexander. And when he came in front of Alexander, Alexander was furious. And, oh, how dare you? You come and loot from me, from my treasury? You are now, I give you the sentence that you should be beheaded. That is your punishment. So the soldiers were taking this thief away. And at that time, the thief said, stop. Everyone was shocked. Why is this thief saying stop to the verdict of Alexander? And then Alexander said, what do you have to say? The thief said, my dear sir, my dear Alexander, why did you give me this punishment? Alexander said, well, it's very simple. You came into my territory without my permission. You're taking something which belongs to me. That is why I'm giving you the punishment to be beheaded. The thief questioned, my dear sir, what do you do? You also go into other people's property without their permission. You take what belongs to them. You loot them. But just because you're doing it with such a big army, just because you're doing it in such a greater scale, you are Alexander the Great. But you're also a thief. You may be doing it in a much more bigger way. That's why you're called Alexander the Great. So what punishment I'm getting, you should also get the same punishment. Very justified logic. In similar way, if we are, as human beings, also doing the same thing that the animals are doing, but just in a greater way, in a bigger way, in a more sophisticated way, we can at best be called animal the great. Not human beings. Definitely not human beings. If we just limit our action to eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Human life is meant for something much, much more higher, to inquire into the absolute truth. That is the purpose of human form of life And that is what Srila Prabhupada explains in this purport to text 26. Moving on to text 27, King Puranjana, he's addressing this beautiful woman. He's saying that, my dear lotus-eyed one, you have these 11 strong bodyguards with you. And who is this snake that is coming in front of you? Srila Prabhupada explains that. That the 10 strong servants of the mind are the 5 working senses and the 5 knowledge acquiring senses. So they are 10 in number. And the 10 work senses work under the direction of the mind. So these 11, the mind and the 10 senses combine to become the 11 strong bodyguards. And the hundreds of women under the jurisdiction of the senses are addressed here as Lalanaha. The mind works under the intelligence, and under the mind are the 10 senses. And under the 10 senses are innumerable desires to be fulfilled. You know, so those are the maid servants who are following these 10 bodyguards, which are innumerable desires that need to be fulfilled. But everything depends on this snake who is going in front of the lady. And that snake, Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport, is the life force. The life force, the vital life force of a person. Because if the life force is not there, then there's no question of any bodyguards. There's no question of anything happening. No desires, nothing. So therefore, the snake is representing the vital life force. So as long as the vital life force is there, the mind is working, and under the mind, the senses are working, and under the senses, they give rise. The senses are giving rise to various, unlimited kind of material desires. So this is what is explained in this particular verse in text 27. And text 28 is exactly where King Puranjana is asking that, you know, he is actually now kind of glorifying this woman by calling her, are you the wife of Lord Shiva or the wife of Lord Brahma? Or are you the wife of, you know, are you directly the goddess of fortune? You know, Srila Prabhupada is explaining in the purport, the first statement Srila Prabhupada makes, he's saying that everyone thinks that his intelligence is perfect. That is the illusion that everybody in this world is. Everyone feels that, oh, I am right, the entire world is wrong. Everybody else is wrong. Nobody can be as right as me. I am perfect. We can never find any fault with us, but we are so expert in finding faults with others. We can write theses. We can write medical journals after journals after journals just to tell what could be the bad things that the entire world is filled with. What is wrong with the world? We can write, we can, you know, go on speaking, that this is what is wrong with the world. But can we point out one bad quality in ourselves? Very difficult. Very difficult to do that. You see, in this regard, I'm always reminded of a joke. there was, you know, when I was growing up in Krishna consciousness, there was this one book called Goloka Joke Book. Very beautiful, you know, very nice practical jokes were there on devotee life. And there was this one joke there specifically, that there was a big festival going on. And devotees from all over the country came to this particular festival. And, you know, the ladies, they always have a tendency to gossip and say that, oh, I have a bigger gun than you, you know. So they always like to glorify themselves. So, but as devotees, you know, they said, okay, you know, we'll not glorify ourselves, we'll glorify the devotees. But then they started saying, oh, you know, my temple president, you know, from which temple I belong, my temple president is so learned. You know, you give him any topic you give him, he can speak for hours together. That's how, you know, great qualified and amazingly, you know, spiritually advanced my temple president is.
See, the basic quality of women, sorry to say this, even I'm in a woman body, but generally in women body, we feel that, or it's not just in women body, but sometimes this nature of this material world is that whatever I possess is the best. And whatever the rest of the world has is the worst kind of thing. That's the nature of this material world. I am the best. Everyone in the world is horrible. No good qualities. So as devotees, we purify that tendency, but still that pride never goes. So this Mataji, she was glorifying her temple president that, oh, you know, he is so great. He's so great because he's my temple president. That's why he's so great. That you give him any topic, any subject you give him, he can speak for hours together he can speak for. So once, there was one more Mataji who was listening, and she was like, oh my God, what am I going to say now? And she said, you know, my temple president, he is so learned, he can speak for hours together without any subject. You know, that's the joke. So it's like, just because, you know, we have to say something, just to prove our point, we can say anything, just to make us look good in front of everyone. I need to possess the best things. That is the disease of this material world. That is the kind of illusion that we are in, that we need the best. I am the best. I have the best husband. I have the best wife. I have the best children. I have the best kind of parents. This situation that I am in is the best that I could ever have. Look at my humility. I'm not proud of this. That look at that humility of mine, I am not proud of it at all. We are proud to be humble. That is the disease of devotees, at least like me. I can say this for myself. That we are proud to be humble. So we should get out of that kind of mentality. Remove the I from the equation. Srila Raghunath Swami Guru Maharaj makes a very, very profound statement. He says that humility is not to think less of oneself, but it is to think less about oneself. Very powerful statement. Meaning that just because we're humble, we keep saying, oh, I am so humble, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I am, you know, look at the fallen condition that I am in. You're still thinking about I. So Raghunath Maharaj is saying, humility is not thinking less of oneself, but to think less about oneself. Think more about Krishna. Think more about other devotees. Think how you can serve other devotees. Think how you can serve the spiritual master. That is humility. So we need to understand how to really be humble, how to really follow the tenets that are given in our revealed scriptures. So here we are seeing Puranjana is going in that same direction that he is, you know, overly glorifying this opposite sex. He's glorifying. And that is what we tend, you know, generally tend to do. Just because we want to possess a particular object, or be it a particular, another living entity, if we want to possess another living entity, we glorify them so that they become attracted to us. That is the nature of this world. That is exactly what Srila Prabhupada is saying in the purport. So when we read these kind of verses, we come to the thinking that Narad Muni, why is he giving this kind of an allegorical story which is so gross in nature? It is so gross. It's like Narad Muni is just opening the book of the life of King Prachina Bharishad, and, you know, he's just showing his own story, his own life in front of him. That is the expert quality of a preacher. Narad Muni, when he was talking to King Prachina Bahishat, the bottom line that he wanted to tell to King Prachina Bahishat are instructions that are given in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. You see, the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, in chapter 1, in text 2, Shukadev Goswami is telling Parikshit Maharaj, Shrota Vyadini Rajendra, Nridam Shanti Sahasrashaha, Apashyatam Atma Tattvam Griheshu Grihamedhinam. That those persons who are materially engrossed, being blind to the knowledge of ultimate truth, have many subject matters for hearing in human society, O Emperor. Text 3, he's saying, of the same chapter, he's saying, Nidra Riyate Naktam Vyavayana Cha Chavayaha. Diva hachate hiya rajan kutumba varanenava, which means the lifetime of such an envious householder is passed at night either in sleeping or in sex indulgence, and in the daytime either in making money or maintaining his family members. In chapter 3 of the same second canto, in text 20, Shukadev Goswami is telling Maharaj Parikshit, Bile Bhaturukrama Vikramanye Na Shrinvata Karna Pute Narasya Jivha Satidadurikeva Suta Na Chopagayati Hrudaya Datha. Which means, one who has not listened to the messages about the prowess and marvelous act of the personality of Godhead and has not sung or chanted loudly the worthy songs about the Lord is to be considered to possess ear holes like that of the snakes, like holes of snakes, and a tongue like that of a frog. If the glories of the Supreme Lord do not enter our ears, it is as good as snake holes. If we are not utilizing our tongue in glorifying Krishna, and if it is just wagging, talking unnecessary things, then Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport, just like in the rainy season when the frog goes tar, 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 it just only attracts the snake. The snake hears the tar, tar of the frog and immediately comes and eats up the frog. So similarly, if we, in this material world, if we are just talking nonsense, tar, 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 then death will come, eat us up, and based on our karma, based on our desires, we will get another body. We will lose this rare, precious gem of this human form of life. It will remain underutilized. So Narad Muni wanted to convey these kind of messages to King Prachina Bahishat. But then why did he use this allegorical story of King Puranjana? Because Narad Muni knew that if he tells this kind of truth to King Prachina Bahishat, Prachina Bahishat will not be in a position to even hear it. He will not be even in a position to even understand it, to grasp it, to understand it, to, you know, process this information. Because Prachina Bahishat is not at this level to understand. Even when Arjuna, when he surrendered to Krishna, in the Bhagavad Gita, saying, Karpanya dosho pahata swabhava, prichhami tvam dharma samodha cheta. Yashre yahasya nishchitam bruhitan me, shishya seham shajimam swam prapannam. That Krishna, I surrender to you because I am confused. With my own arguments, I have ended up becoming confused. So now you tell me, what should I do? When Arjuna surrendered to Krishna, if Krishna wanted, Krishna would have directly told, Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam charanam vraja, aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami matucham. That is the ultimate instruction of the Bhagavad Gita. Then why did Krishna speak the 16 chapters in between? Because Arjuna surrendered to Krishna in the second chapter. Why did he speak all of these chapters? Why? Krishna started from karma, then karma yoga, then dhyana yoga, ashtanga yoga, and then he finally brought him to the position, the platform of bhakti yoga. because Arjuna was at that level. Arjuna is representing the living entity. That we have to be gradually elevated. So similarly, the preacher, like the great preacher, like Narad Muni. Narad Muni is so expert a preacher because he is so dear to the Lord. He is such a personality. Narad Muni doesn't live a life for himself. Narad Muni lives a life for others. He is so blissful in always chanting, Radhika Raman, Radhika Raman, Radhika Raman, Radhika Raman. So Narad Muni, he is traveling all of the space. He is traveling all of the world just by singing Radhika Raman. This is the glory of Narad Muni. Narad Muni is not stationary in one place. He is always moving in different creations, trying to deliver every living entity. Narad Muni has disciples starting from various animal species like the snake. He has a disciple even in the animal kingdom. He has disciples even in the form of an embryo. Prahlad Maharaj became the disciple of Narad Muni when he was in the womb of his mother Kayadi. Narad Muni preached to an embryo in the womb. Narad Muni spoke to great kings, great, you know, Rajarshi, making them devotees, like Maharaj Prachina Barhishat. So this is the great nature of Narad Muni, because Narad Muni is so intimately connected with Krishna. So he knows, you know, when he approaches a living entity, Narad Muni is revealed by the Paramatma in the heart of that particular living entity, the level at which that particular living entity is at. And then Narad Muni just speaks. He speaks in such a way that he'll be able to elevate that person to the purest platform of pure devotional service to Krishna. That is the credit of Narad Muni. That is the credit of a pure devotee of the Lord. That is the credit of an acharya. Because Narad Muni, he is just not traveling all over the world, just, you know, telling everyone else, oh, you should chant, oh, you should surrender to Krishna. But because he himself is always chanting. You know, he is stringing on, he's playing on his wind instrument called the Tanpura, and he's, you know, traveling all over the space. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur is singing, Narada Muni Bajai Bina Radhika Ramana Name Namaya Mani Udita Hai Bhakta Gita Shame Narada Muni Bajai Bina Radhika Ramana Name. Like this, Narada Muni is constantly traveling everywhere in all of the creation, seeing whoever is that distressed soul to give them the knowledge of Krishna. So when Narad Muni came to King Prachina Barhishat, he could understand the level at which King Prachina Barhishat is. Therefore, at a level coming down to the level of King Prachina Barhishat, he's giving him this allegorical story of the life of King Puranjana. So that he understands, King Prachina Barhishat is able to relate to this entity called as Puranjana. And whatever Puranjana did in his later life, how Narad Muni goes on with this story, and how King Prachina Barhishat is exactly able to relate that, oh, this is how I am. I am leading my life exactly in this way. King Prachina Barhishat is able to make that correlation. That is the credit of a preacher. You see, Narad Muni doesn't use this kind of a detailed allegory all the time. He doesn't do that. Based on the requirement of the person who he is talking to, Narad Muni changes. You know, it is explained, just yesterday we were discussing that how Narad Muni spoke to the 10,000 sons of Maharaj Daksha. And it is explained there that how Narad Muni here, we see that he is talking an entire chapter about the life and the activities of Maharaj Puranjan. So many verses he is glorifying and talking about, giving this allegory of King Puranjana. But when the same Narad Muni was talking to the 10,000 sons of Maharaj Daksha, Narad Muni gave them also one allegory. But he gave it in the form of only two verses. It was just two verses. And the ultimate instruction in those, in that allegory, was that, do you really understand what is the ultimate desire of your father? That was the question that Narad Muni asked these 10,000 sons. And because these 10,000 sons of Maharaj Daksha, they were, you know, their intelligence was already spiritualized by the performance of austerities that they were doing at this place called Narayan Sharat. So their intelligence was so spiritualized, this allegorical statement of Narad Muni, they were immediately able to understand that Narad Muni means that, yes, our father has given us order to create progeny. Daksha Prajapati has told us to create progeny. But what Narad Muni means here is that, do we know what our Supreme Father, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the Shastra that he has given, the Vedic literatures that he has given, do we know the purpose of those Vedic literatures? Those Vedic literatures, what is the purpose? Vedaishcha sarve rahameva vedya. So the purpose of all the Vedic literatures is simply to know the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So just by this one question of Narad Muni, Narad Muni did not speak anything else to these 10,000 children of Maharaj Daksha. He just asked them this one question. And by that, they were able to understand. They did not counter-question anything to Narada. They just went on their way of spiritual enlightenment. And it is explained that they just attained, you know, they just went home back to Godhead. By this, just this one statement of Narad Muni. That is how Narad Muni is so amazingly connected with the Paramatma himself because of his spiritual stature. He knows exactly what every living entity needs. And based on what they need, Narad Muni is able to give them what they need on the based on the level that they are at. This is the greatest, you know, mercy that can come from an acharya. So, you know, the allegorical story that Narad Muni has been giving here is talking about this, you know, grossly material world where we as the living entity, we are just running. We are running, 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 running. Why are we running? Because there's a tiger that is chasing us. And we are looking in fear that has the tiger caught up with us? Has the tiger caught up with us? And while looking back, because we are not looking in the front, we just fall into a ditch. When we fall into this ditch, midway, somehow, we actually hold on to a small branch, a tiny branch that is hanging in the middle of that ditch. And we just hold on to that. And we feel, we are saved, we are saved, we are saved. But we look below in the ditch. And we see that the ditch in the bottom is filled with poisonous snakes. And the tiger has already reached the top of the ditch. The tiger is right up there waiting for us to get out of the ditch. And he'll pounce upon us. And then suddenly we see that there are two mouse. One is the color of black, one is the color of white. And two mouse are coming and they're now trying to nibble on that very branch that I am hanging on.
So that branch may crack at any minute because the mouse is, the rats are nibbling at that branch. And because there was some disturbance that was created when I fell, when this living entity, when I fell into this ditch, there is a little, you know, on a branch above me, there was a big beehive. And because I fell, all the bees, they got disturbed and they started coming and biting me. The bees are biting me while I'm hanging, while the mouse is nibbling on. But then suddenly, something happened. That one drop of honey from that honeycomb, that beehive, you know, is falling on my face. It fell. And I'm looking, oh, what is this thing that fell? And then, you know, I just try to reach out. And I said, ah, this is something nice, something so tasty, something so delicious. This honey is so nice. So then I wait, I keep my tongue extended, like this, and wait for the next drop of honey to come. And after another few minutes, the next drop of honey comes directly into our tongue, and we feel, oh, I am so happy. And at that moment, we forget that there's a pit of snakes right below us. There's a tiger right above us. The bees are constantly, you know, stinging us. And our branch might break at any moment because there's the two mice that are nibbling on the branch that I'm hanging on. This is our condition in this material world. We as the living entity, we are hanging by this branch. And the tiger that is chasing us is compared to the adibhautika misery. Misery is inflicted by other living entities. The snakes pit below, the poisonous snakes below, are considered to be adidaivika misery. And the bees that are constantly stinging us, they are considered to be adhyatmika miseries, miseries inflicted by our own, you know, mind, our own body. That is adhyatmika misery. And the two mice that are coming, the white mice and the black mice is night and the white mice is day. So by day and night, our time is getting exhausted. We are losing out on time. Death can come at any minute. Any moment we can die. But what are we looking for? That little drop of honey. In this temporary material world, which is full of misery, we are looking for that one drop of honey, which will keep us thinking that, oh, I am so happy here. That is the condition in this material world. That is the condition that each of us are going through. But what is the way that we can get ourselves released? That anyone who sees us, you know, maybe a person who was seeing that this tiger was chasing us, who saw us falling down into this well, comes with this huge torchlight, you know, with fire in, you know, on a stick, and he chases the tiger away. Then he throws a rope into that ditch. And then it attaches onto our waist. And then holding on to that rope, giving up that temporary drop of honey. You know, we say that, no, I'm getting this honey. If I come out of the well, how will I get honey? And the person from above says, you're talking about that drop of honey? Come out of this well. I will give you an entire bottle of honey. You don't have to wait for that honey drop to fall. I have this bottle of honey with me. You just come out of the well, I will give you this honey. If we have faith in that word, then we will catch on to that rope and slowly the person from the outside will pull us, and by us holding on to that rope, we will climb up and we will come up from that well and we will be awarded with that bottle of honey from the person outside. The person outside who throws the rope That is the spiritual master. The spiritual master throws the rope of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, the beads of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. That is the rope of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra that is thrown to us. Make use of it. And then it still we say, oh, if I give, you know, if I hold on to this chanting, then I will lose this material drop of, you know, happiness that I'm getting. The spiritual master says, don't worry. I have this entire bottle of unending happiness waiting for you. Just come up. I will give it to you. Just we have faith in the words of the spiritual master. We will give up that temporary happiness. And then we will catch on to the mercy coming down from the Guru in the form of the chanting of the holy name. And we will climb up from that ditch, from that well of death. We will climb up. And as soon as we climb up, the spiritual master rewards us with that bottle of honey, which is nothing other than pure Krishna praise. Unlimited happiness, bliss, ever-ending bliss. That is how we need to understand this kind of allegorical story that Narad Muni is so expertly teaching Maharaj Prachina Parishad. So with this, we will end here. If there's any questions, comments, or reflections, we can take that now. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you so much for wonderful class. Thank you. If anybody has any questions or realizations, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dharma Pranam, can I ask a question?
Yes, please, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dharma Pranam, always give it to God. Way you have explained everything, Mataji, really loved it. Last example was most exceptional. I have seen the picture somewhere, I remember, but the way you illustrated it, it really makes a great impact on us, how important it is to stick to the process of chanting. I was just wondering, this last example which you spoke about, is it there in the... is that one of the stories which Narad Muni tells also, or is it in the Srimad Bhagavatam somewhere? Just wanted to know about
well,
that.
Well, this story is explained in the Padma Purana. It's not there as part of the Srimad Bhagavatam. A part of it is there in the Srimad Bhagavatam. In a later cantos, we'll see how in the fifth canto, Narad Muni is giving this example of a tiger being chasing, you know, as death, and then, you know, so part of these examples are there in Srimad Bhagavatam, but this exact allegory is actually there from the Padma Purana. It's not there directly in the Srimad Bhagavatam.
Thank you, Mataji, for enlightening on that example. Very, 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 very impactful.
Thank you. Any other questions?
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dhanavat Pranam. Thank you so much for the wonderful class and the analogies. Mataji, I had a doubt, like somebody else asked me the other day, what did Narada Muni exactly chanted, and do we have any verse or shloka from the scriptures that I can refer back to? Thank you, Mataji.
Yes, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, like we just sung, that Bhakti Vinod Thakur says that Narada Muni is constantly chanting the name of Radhika Raman. Radhika Raman, Radhika Raman, Radhika Raman, Radhika Raman. So this is confirmed by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur that Narad Muni is constantly chanting on his veena by taking the name of Radhika and Raman.
Okay.
So this is what Narad Muni is chanting.
Yeah, because most of the people, they believe Narad Muni chanted Narayan, Narayan. So, because on the serials and everything, they had been seeing
yes,
Narayan.
Yes, that's what they show. That's what they show in the serial.
Yeah.
We should not, you know, we should not base our you know, serials are very close to reality, but they're not really close to what the scriptures may say, you know. So yeah. Narad Muni also is portrayed in those serials in a very offensive way, that he is the one who comes and causes the trouble. He's the troublemaker. But Narad Muni is not really a troublemaker. He comes, he has specific purposes, you know, that he comes for. And the reason why he sometimes apparently, you know, looks like he's causing trouble is because he wants to accelerate the Lord's appearance. That's why he comes. Because he's the one who came and told Kamsa, when Kamsa left, you know, and he said, oh, when Vasudev came with their firstborn child, Kamsa was so pleased with Vasudev. And he said, oh, Vasudev, you kept your promise. I am so happy with you. Thank you, thank you. You know, you did so good. So now I actually don't have any fear of my life from this first child of Devaki and yourself. So you take this first child back with you. I give him Prandan. Don't worry. I will not kill him. I'll kill your eighth child, but not him. Don't worry. You take him back. As soon as Narad Muni heard this, that, oh, Kamsa sent the first child back. Oh, no, 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 no. If this happens, then the, you know, the pot of sin of Kamsa's life will not be filled and Krishna's coming will not be accelerated. Then Narad Muni came to Kamsa and he said, my dear Kamsa, and he presented an 8-petaled flower to Kamsa. And then Narad Muni asked Kamsa one question. He said, my dear Kamsa, tell me which is the first petal and which is the 8th petal. And Kamsa started scratching his head. Oh no, Narada, what's wrong with you? Okay. Then he just swarmed back into the palace of Devaki and Vasudev and he killed their firstborn child. So Narad Muni did that. But why did he do that? He did that because Krishna can come sooner. So that Kamsa, his, you know, the pot of his sins would be filled sooner and that Krishna's appearance will be accelerated. Narad Muni did that. So, hope that answers your question.
Yes, Mataji, thank you. I told somewhat the same that I will get back. Because Narayana, we have not heard anything from Srimad Bhagavatam or any other scripture. It's only on serial and we are not sure how much the serials are based on scripture. I'll get back, I said. So thank you for the answer, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Anuradha. Hare Krishna. Any other questions?
Hare Krishna Kalasudha Mataji, Koti Koti Dandavat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev Ki Jai. Very, very inspiring class for this work. Mataji, can you please sing? Like you are singing Narada Muni, something I forgot, Mataji. Hari Hari Gauranga.
Hare Krishna, surely. Definitely. Thank you, Vrinda Gopika Mataji. This is a song sung by, written by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And if there's no more questions, we can sing that in the end. Thank you, Mataji. Any more questions?
Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna Mataji. It was a wonderful lecture. I have a small question regarding Narad Muni. In every stories and Puranas, we see the appearance of Narad Muni. We don't know when he comes and when he leaves. But at the exact spot he comes, he appears.
Yes.
So what is the real motive of Narada Muni throughout our stories and Puranas? So what is his motive or mission? Why does he appear and go?
What do you think? What do you think?
Because in each story he comes in different places with different teachings. What is his motive or what is his mission in his life?
What do you think? Why would Narada do
He always comes to talk about bhakti or to devotion to God. But I want to make sure whether it is the right answer because that's what I believe,
absolutely
but I'm
correct.
Not sure.
No, absolutely correct answer. You see, because okay. Narad Muni, he's the perfect devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is, you know, Nitya Mukta Jiva. He is a Nitya Mukta. He's a Nitya Siddha. And Narad Muni, as the perfect servitor of Krishna, because he is so blissful in his position serving Krishna, that he wants to share that happiness with everybody else. He wants everybody else not to be satisfied with the temporary arrangements of this you know, the temporary happiness in this world. He wants everyone to experience what he is experiencing, which is spiritual bliss. That is the purpose of Narad Muni. That's why he doesn't even have a residence. Narad Muni doesn't have a home. He is just a constant, you know, time traveler. Wherever he is needed, he appears there. And he knows exactly where he needs to appear because of the way that he is so deeply connected with the Paramatma. Paramatma guides him that this particular living entity is in need of you, Narad Muni. Please go and help him. Krishna guides such a soul. And Narad Muni just appears there just for the benefit of delivering that particular conditioned soul, reviving their lost Krishna consciousness and giving them pure Krishna frame and getting them back home, back to Godhead. That is the purpose of Narad Muni's life. And if you see that that is the purpose of the life of Srila Prabhupada, that is the purpose of the life of all of our Guru Vargas. They live a life not for themselves. They live a life for others. Every moment of the day, we can see, you know, how Srila Prabhupada, if you see his daily schedule, Srila Prabhupada slept only 2 to 3 hours every day. But rest of the time, even though he was sleeping, Srila Prabhupada was constantly meditating. And although Srila Prabhupada created this huge movement, you know, with so many devotees around the world, and he himself at that age of 70, 71, he traveled all around the world 14 times. He circled the globe 14 times. And although Srila Prabhupada created 108 temples all over the world, Srila Prabhupada never even once, there was never a time where Srila Prabhupada did not have time for giving personal care and love to individual devotees. Srila Prabhupada always had time to give personal time and attention to his devotees, to meet with different guests, to talk to everyone from the street. Srila Prabhupada had the time because he had the desire. You know, it is said that time expands for such pure devotees. You know, for us, 24 hours, you know, sometimes we say, oh, so soon the day went away. But Krishna is time. Krishna says, Kalo Asmi. You see, if you study the life of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, how much Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur achieved in one day is mind-boggling. What all Bhaktivinoda Thakur did, forget Bhaktivinoda Thakur, what all Srila Prabhupada did. I mean, is it possible for any person to create such a huge organization, to manage and run such an organization while traveling and preaching and also writing so many books at the same time? Is it that possible for any human being to do that? It's not. What Srila Prabhupada has done is because Krishna is on Prabhupada's side. Krishna expanded time for him. And, you know, these are the things that we need to realize, that how Srila Prabhupada lived a life for others. He didn't live for himself. And that is exactly what our Guru Vargas are also doing. Despite all the physical difficulties they may be going through, they don't care. They are just busy in giving Krishna to others. The love that they receive from Srila Prabhupada, they are giving to everybody else. They are sharing it. They are distributing it. So it is our responsibility to continue this chain. The chain that is coming. We are so fortunate. You know, each of us are so fortunate to be part of this Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, which has predecessors like Narad Muni himself. Narad Muni is in our parampara. Such a glorious parampara, such a you know, strong parampara we have. Narad Muni is in our blood. You know, as soon as we come in contact with this parampara, we get the inheritance of our previous acharyas. We inherit. So that is, you know, the biggest responsibility that each of us have towards our spiritual master, so that this chain of mercy does not stop, So therefore, jare dekho tare kaho Krishna upadesh. Amar agyai guru hoya tare upadesh. That whoever we come across, just share Krishna consciousness with them. That way, we will know how we can imbibe this mood of Narad Muni. So I hope that answers your question.
Yes, Mataji. Thank you so much. Wonderful reply. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Any other questions?
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Thank you so much, Mataji, for such a nice class, especially in a simple way through stories. You shared the essence of the philosophy and the verses nicely, Mataji. I had one question, Mataji. Like, obviously, it's very inspiring to see Narad Muni's example, like you described, how he knows exactly what will help a particular living entity to come closer to Krishna and engage in devotion service. My purity is so little, not anywhere near any such devotee. But even though understanding that, it feels painful when someone close to me is hard for them to understand the message, the essence message that you describe in the today's first section, for example. The essence message of how sense gratification doesn't lead anywhere, material happiness doesn't lead anywhere, but devotion service is the best, and the human form of life is so valuable, so we need to take to devotion service. So understanding that when someone is not able to take up the basic sadhana practices also, even though they understand a little bit, but still it feels like they cannot understand it, the depth of it or value of it, and they're still attached to the sense gratification, what would help such people to come to a stage of at least considering to do some sadhana? If you could share some things, that will be helpful for me, Mati. Thank you.
Very, very nice question, Prabhu. Very nice practical question. I really thank you for asking this question. If I may ask that this recipient is a family for you?
Yes, Mati. I was actually thinking about two scenarios. One is my son itself, a teenager. Mm. And the second scenario I was thinking about is another devotee in the community who has who values the process but not able to start the chanting, for example. Those are the two scenarios I was thinking, Mataji, when I was asking this question. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you for clarifying that. Because if it is our own family, especially if it is our own children, especially if they are teenage children, then the equation completely changes, Prabhu. Completely changes. For our teenage children, the only thing that we need to do for our teenage children is give them ample amount of prasadam. Just give them prasadam. Because teenage children, at that age that they are, they have a natural tendency to rebel, you know. They have a natural tendency to go against anything that the parents may say. That's the age that we are in. I mean, let's not forget that we were also once in our teenage years, no? Just imagine how we were when we were in our teenage years. So, and added on with the new material circumstances, when we were growing up as teenagers, at least, you know, when I was growing up, I did not have access to computers, I had access to computers, but didn't have cell phones, I didn't have smartphones, none of that. But nowadays, children, they have all of this at their fingertips, you see? So things have changed, situations have changed, people have evolved, become more technological, you know? So with this kind of generation, how to give them Krishna in a more fun way, in a more realistic way, in a more way that they can accept it. We were having a talk with His Holiness Bir Krishna Maharaj. Bir Krishna Maharaj and also with His Holiness Hanumat Preshak Maharaj. And Maharaj was giving us an exact scenario of the youth of today. Even devotee children, you know, what really attracts them, keeps them going in their Krishna consciousness is when we start speaking language that they can relate to. What do they relate to nowadays? Hollywood movies. So why can't we give Krishna to them through these Hollywood movies? There are so many movies that you can actually, we actually have, my Prabhu and myself, we have developed courses for young teenage children based on these Hollywood movies under the direction of these, you know, Maharajas. We have developed such courses because they opened our minds to think like how teenage kids would think. We have developed certain courses which really make children very attracted to the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. You know, we don't present Krishna consciousness to them as like a, you know, a thing that, oh, we sit here and chant Hare Krishna, we wear sari, we wear dhoti, and, you know, it's a very orthodox way of presenting Krishna consciousness. But they want something modern, they want something hip. So we give them that. Krishna is so wonderful that Krishna is the most, you know, hippiest person. He's the most happiest person that can ever be. It's just a question of presenting it. Like Lord Balaram. Lord Balaram in the Srimad Bhagavatam, he is referred to as the fashion icon. Because Lord Balaram, it is said that he wears earring in just 1 year. And the kind of dressing sense that Lord Balaram has, you know, the way it is described, it is, you know, he is the greatest fashion icon. That's Lord Balaram. So we need to, you know, present this to our children. Don't you think if we present this to our children will be attracted to that? Rather, if we tell them, oh, you know, you need to chant Hare Krishna, you need to do this, you need to do that. The need to do this, need to do that, immediately turns off their mind. So we need to know, we need to know how to present Krishna consciousness to our children, especially in our teenage years. So, and having said that, to your friend in the community, getting him to getting attracted to chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is to have a one-on-one discussion with him. You know, see if you can share how you, yourself, when you were coming to Krishna consciousness, what was the turning point in your life that changed and got you attracted to chanting? Sharing all of that, giving personal anecdotes, you know, sharing what really inspired you at that time, and it's constantly inspiring you even now to go on chanting and following the rules and regulations. Sharing these kind of things is what motivates people. You see, when we speak in the class, you know, when we are speaking to an audience, we speak basic truth, basic philosophy, that yes, we need to chant Hare Krishna, we need to chant 16 rounds, we need to follow the four regulative principles. All of this we speak. But when we are speaking one-on-one, it's a very personal thing where we can share our life, how we got into Krishna consciousness, and what inspired us, what is continuing to inspire us. These kind of personal stories inspire the other person, that if this person can do it, I can also do it. I can at least give it a try. So in this way, there are many, many things that can be done to try and understand. That is the quality of a preacher, that a preacher tries to understand what is the level of that person who I'm trying to give Krishna to. And speak to them based on that level. Speak to them based on that level. And then gradually elevate them. That is the quality of a preacher. That is the quality of Narad Muni. You know, he is giving, the basic message is the same, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that the way that we can achieve happiness, the living entity can achieve happiness, is by rendering devotional service to Krishna. This is the bottom line principle. This is the message that needs to be given. But how this message needs to be given? Narad Muni packs it in different way when he presents it to different audiences. That is the quality of a preacher. That how we present this basic message to everyone so that they can accept it. How Srila Prabhupada, how did he affect the hippies? The hippies, they just wanted to be loved. And Srila Prabhupada, when he approached the hippies, Srila Prabhupada did only one thing. He just fed them. He just was like a loving father to them. That love of a father was missing in their lives because they were all abandoned children. Their families had abandoned them. And Srila Prabhupada came and filled that vacuum in their life by giving them, you know, hand-cooked meals, by feeding them. Personally, Srila Prabhupada would feed them. 70-year-old man, Srila Prabhupada would make, single-handedly, he would make minimum 110 chapatis every single meal. Because each of these boys and girls, they would eat 10, 11 chapatis. How difficult would it be for Srila Prabhupada to do that? But Srila Prabhupada did it. Because he had Krishna on his side. And because Prabhupada really wanted the well-being of these people. He wanted to deliver them. And Srila Prabhupada went down to their level that he could understand that the thing that is missing in their life is love and care. Nobody cared for these hippies. They were just falling down in the streets. Nobody cared for them. Their own families had abandoned them. Srila Prabhupada picked them up from the streets and personally nurtured them. And that is when they got affected. They said, Swamiji, you are doing so much for us. What can we do for you? And when Srila Prabhupada was asked this question, that's when Srila Prabhupada said, yes, well, if you want, you can, you know, wash the dishes. You can come to my programs on, you know, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays that I have at this, you know, matchless gift place. Come and join me. Gradually, people started coming. Prabhupada didn't appreciate, did not cultivate them directly by the philosophy. He cultivated by his unconditional love for them. That is the quality of a preacher. So we need to know what people need in their life and try to give them that and gradually elevate them from there. That is the quality of a preacher. So Prabhu, I'm sorry to give you a 20-mark question, a 20-mark answer for a 2-mark question, but I hope this answers your question.
Yeah, definitely, Mati. It's very helpful because you touched on the principles that are more important. Yeah, thank you, Mati. Yeah. Obviously, details, I need to find it still, praying to Krishna. Yeah. Thank you so much, Mataji.
Krishna will definitely reveal it to you based on your sincerity. Krishna will definitely reveal it to you. So.
Yeah, thank you, Mataji.
Thank you. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Any more questions?
With your permission, add one point, that for that we need so much patience. It takes 10, 15, 16, 17 years to make a devotee to someone. So we have so much patience with especially our family member because they are watching us, what we are doing. So it takes lots of time. We should complete faith on the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev and Gopinath.
Very true, Venerable Samadhi. Yes.
Thank you, Mati.
Thank you. Any more questions? All right, if there's no more questions, I'll just honor Vrinda Gopika Mataji's request of singing two lines from Bhakti Vinod Thakur's song, glorifying Srila Narad Muni.
Narad Muni Bhajai Bina Radhika Ramana Name. Narad Muni Bhajai Bina Radhika Ramana Name. Namaya Mani Udita Hai Bhakat Gita Shame. Narad Muni Bhajai Bina Radhika Ramana Name.
Jai Srila Narad Muni Ki Jai.
Jai
Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Thank you so much, Mataji, for your enlightening class today. We are very grateful to you. We always look for your exertion, Mataji. Thank you so much. If nobody has any questions, can we end the call here?
Yes, please.
Yeah. Before that, a quick announcement. Starting tomorrow, May 17, 2020, we are going to move to Zoom conference call instead of free conference call. We are no longer using free conference call. The details will be posted on WhatsApp messages, flyers, and Facebook announcements. Please check for the details. Thank you so much, Mataji. Let us pay obeisances to Mataji and to all the Vaishnavas. అనంతకోటి వైష్ణవ వృందకి జయ శాంత్రాజిమద్ భాగవతంకి జయ శ్రీల ప్రభుకి జయ అఖిల కళాసుధా మాతాజీకి జయ
థ్యాంక్ యూ మాతాజీ థ్యాంక్ యూ సో మచ్
హరే కృష్ణ
హరే కృష్ణ.